We are in Psalm 119 for our message or our devotion here. I better get my notes because I'll be in trouble without them. And come on now. Okay. Psalm 119, verse 89 is where we are. We've been working through the psalm for our communion service over the last several months. Our stanza begins with this very well-known verse, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." I have it memorized in the King James Version in my head, but that is the New American. And the theme I want to consider for our communion meditation is this: redemption is word-based. You'll note here that I've given it the title, "The Settled Word Settles Our Salvation." So that's what we're going to be meditating on this afternoon. We're thinking about what God has done for us in our salvation. And our salvation is very much Bible-based. Most people of our persuasion, in their doctrinal statements, will put the doctrine of the Scripture first because it's the foundation of everything. Then comes the theology part, doctrine of God, doctrine of Christ, doctrine of the Spirit. It's the Word comes first. Because this, everything we know about God comes from the Word. So in this psalm, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. This is a psalm of high art, as we've discussed. We don't know who wrote it. Many people attribute it to David. It could be David. We don't know for certain. But as you know, the Hebrews, they have these little devices they like to play with in their poetry. And the device they're using here is every 8 verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we have gone through 11 letters. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. We are at the midpoint. We're turning back from the 11th letter to the 12th letter. The 12th letter is called Lamed. It gives us the L sound. What we would call that L in our alphabet. You may recall of last month, Spurgeon referred to the 11th section, the one that we were in last week, the Kaf section, as the nadir, as the lowest point in this psalm. Many of the things that the psalmist, David, whoever, is expressing is how he is relying on God, he's under affliction and so forth. Well, here he's starting to turn the corner, and he's starting to turn back to a positive direction. So what is it that cures the psalmist of his affliction? It is the Word of God. So the settled word settles our salvation, and then the proposition, our redemption is word-based. We trust God's word. So let's read our stanza, and then we'll start working through it. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." All right, you'll see there's a little bit of affliction in that at the end, but he always goes back to the Word of God. So the proposition again, our redemption is word-based. We trust God's Word. So the first thing I want to consider is the Word of God considered in all aspects. There's various references to the Word of God in this section, but I'll point out 3 in this point. So first of all, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven." So the word in heaven, that's one of the things to keep in mind here. The word is described as being settled in heaven. So we think about it this way: God is the ruler of heaven. There is nothing that God says in heaven that is ever contradicted. It is the fixed center of heaven. God's word, in fact, is actually never contradicted on earth either. Men will try to contradict it. They'll try to speak against God's word. They'll try to refuse God's word. They'll try to disbelieve in God's word. But notice verse 2, it says, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth, and it stands. God's word is settled in heaven, and it settles the earth. Paul says, all things are made by him, and through him all things consist. So it is through the word that the world, in fact, the universe, the created universe, is sustained. Everything that we have, everything that we are, our very persons and our bodies, the things that make us up, are sustained by the word of God. So the word of God in heaven, settled. Everything depends on God's word. He works it out according to his will. And then we notice a change in verse 92. He says, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I'm going to come back to this one a little bit later, but notice where he talks about the word here. The word is in his heart. If your law had not been my delight, the word in his heart. So the person who has the word in his heart can stand in affliction. And the word, one who has the word in his heart can be revived when he's ready to perish. Look at verse 93. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. So God sustains his creation by the settled word, but God revives his creature by the word in the heart. He brings new life. And so the psalmist then commits to the word, though faced with enemies. Verse 94 and 95, as we mentioned earlier. And there's one more aspect of the word that I want you to see in the very last verse. I have seen a limit to all perfections. All perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. What does this mean? Well, it means in every superlative that we find on earth, there are limits. People say, you can be anything you want to be. Well, sort of. Okay? I want to be a star NHL player. How many of you think I can be that? Wolf does. I appreciate the vote of confidence. I was washed up at the age of 15, okay, as an athlete. Didn't make it very far. I was in the league. They gave us the 10 o'clock Sunday night ice time. They're trying to get us to quit. That's basically what it came down to. And they canceled our championship game because a fight broke out. So, yeah, I was washed up. I wasn't in the fight, though. All right. But here's the thing. So every perfection on earth, there's limitations. But God's word, it says, is exceedingly broad. What that means is there's no limitations to God's word. The word is unbound. God has no limit. And so we have the word in heaven settled. Whatever God says is so. The word in the heart, reviving. But the word is absolutely unbound. That's what we get from the word. The word is the preeminent thing in our theology, I believe. It's the first point of theology. Then comes God, then comes Christ, then comes the Holy Spirit. Salvation. End times. They all come from the word. Everything we know about God comes from the word. Alright, so the word of God considered in all aspects. Secondly, the key word offering confidence in God's word. The word forever. This occurs two times in this psalm. So let me talk about what the word means, and then I'll point out where those two times are. The basic meaning of the word is an indefinite continuance into the future. So there's a Greek term that we get the word eon from. Okay, eon. And in Greek, it also means exactly the same thing, a long, long, indefinite period. And so it's often translated eternal in the New Testament, and again here, forever, or similar types of translations. In the Hebrew, this word gets the direction of its meaning from its attached preposition. So the way, now I don't know Hebrew at all. I just know how to read commentaries. I can look at the Hebrew, I know enough Hebrew to look at it and say, okay, I know what they're talking about. Okay, so what he's saying is, you've got this verb, that means, or this word that means sustained continuance, usually into the future. Okay? But then they'll put a preposition in front of it. They put since, or until, or up to, in front of this word, up to the age. In certain constructions, it can refer to the past, which, although not exactly eternal, means a time long before the immediate knowledge of those living. So it means something way, way long ago when it's talking about the past. In other constructions, it can stand by itself, meaning since, until, or to the most distant time. Right? So that's the meaning of the word. So the range, it ranges from the remotest time and eternity in most of its uses in the Old Testament. All right, so enough lexicon, enough dictionary. It occurs twice in our stanza. The first one, of course, is in verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. So the forever settled word. Literally, you could translate it this way. To the most distant time, your word is settled. To the most distant time, your word is settled. This might as well be forever. If you are looking forward to the most distant time, is there ever a time when God's word will not be settled? Well, no. And so this expresses the supreme reliability of the word. And so those first four verses are all talking about the forever word of God. The forever word of God, which sustains me, which is faithful to me, which established the earth, the forever word of God. So all those things, you think about the forever word of God in those first four verses. But then, look at verse 93. That's where it shows up next. It's translated this way, I will never forget your precepts. You say, how is the word forever in that construction? It's the word never, but he's adding in the negative. Now, I'm going to give you a literal translation. And it goes this way. To the most distant time, I will never forget your word. So that's a commitment. To the most distant time. So the word itself is reliable to the most distant time. There's never a point in time when this word is ever going to be unreliable. And so what the psalmist is saying is to the most distant time, I will never forget your word. Okay? Or I will not forget your word. The enduring effect of the word is seen here. So once a person is revived, once they're in that relationship with God, it is a commitment to God's word to the end of days. It is a commitment that means that I'm never shaken again. Now I may be shaken in terms of my outward circumstances, but my inner strength lies in that word to which I am committed, right? The word of God. So the key word offering confidence in God's word, the word forever, that's in this stanza. And then the last thing, Christian testimony to God's word. Now what do I mean by this? I mean that people have, in talking about this particular set of verses, have said some things about this verses. So James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, and by the way, I think his commentary is basically a collection of sermons. He's way more verbose than I am on this passage. It's very interesting, but there's so much in there that I can't even begin to reproduce it, nor would I even want to try to be him. But he gives us a word picture of what he gets from this stanza about how the Christian lives out this word. So here's what he puts. It is as if he had been struggling in a pounding ocean surf, trying desperately to reach land, and at last drawn himself up on a big rock standing by the shore. Or as if he had been sinking in quicksand and suddenly found solid ground beneath his feet. That rock, that solid foundation, is the Word of God. So in the turmoil, he's been going down and down and down in the previous stanzas. He's been struggling with affliction in the previous stanzas of the psalm. But now, your word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. That's my rock. I'm committed to that. I will never forsake your word. That's my center. Boyce also mentions Martin Luther describing God's word. And this is a quote. He is quoting somebody else who's quoting Luther. So hopefully I've got it correct. Supposedly this is Luther's words. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. Okay, I'll read that again. The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me. The Bible is not antique or modern. It is eternal. In other words, it's not old-fashioned, and it's not newfangled. It is eternal, and it always speaks to me. And so the testimony of Martin Luther on this, assuming these are his words, is that he is the guy in verse 93, I will never forget your precepts. That's what you and I are supposed to be. If we've been revived, if we've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Word of God is our rock. It is our center. It is the thing that holds us and keeps us going. So Tom Constable, in his notes, also mentions Luther. He says, in 1542, Martin Luther wrote the words of verse 92 on his Bible with his own hand. So I assume in the flyleaf of his Bible. At this time, much of his reforming work was behind him, and he lived only four more years. So here's verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. You think about, if you know the story of Martin Luther, how he had to wrestle through the doctrine of salvation. Now, he got a lot of things wrong. You can read about Martin Luther, and you find out he got a lot of things wrong. But he got salvation by faith alone right. And he was willing to risk his life for it. And in the providence of God, many men came to his aid. And they protected him and preserved him so that he died in his own bed instead of at a stake with flames around him. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And so, again, the settled word settles our salvation. That's what this psalm speaks to us about. And we're thinking about communion this afternoon. We're thinking about our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His Word. He is the Word, but it is His Word on which we rely for our soul's salvation. And so when we see this testimony from David or whoever, this is our testimony. It is this settled Word that saves us from our sins. In a moment, we're going to have the communion service, and just want to remind you that our view of the communion service is that it is available to anyone who's a believer. The Bible teaches us, it says, everyone should examine himself. It's not up to the church to examine you. It's not up to another Christian to examine you. It's for you to examine yourself before the Lord and partake if you are in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ.